And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the grace that you have shown us. Enable us to assemble, to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. The 1984 edition reads as follows: You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now we have been considering the reasons Yahweh provided for prohibiting idolatry. The first concerns his personal unique relationship with Israel. In other words, the first reason for forbidding Israel from worshiping images or idols and gods is that he, Yahweh, is in an exclusive relationship with them as their God, as in that phrase, I, the Lord, your God. Now, a second reason concerns his character that involves protecting that which belongs to him. It is this that is given in the verbal phrase of Exodus 20, verse 5, when it says, I'm a jealous God. A third reason concerns his character that involves his justice. It is this that is given in the clause of verse 5 when it says, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, although we have examined the words used in the clause and indicated that hating God involves refusing to learn his word and to obey it. But there's one more thing we need to consider about the clause, and it is with this that we begin our study this evening. Our concern is to correctly understand the extent of the punishment that God stated in the verse that we're considering. Now, we've already indicated that although we consider the phrase the fathers, that we should understand it is a reference to both male and female ancestors. Furthermore, we indicated that based on the context, the clause, those who hate me, refers them to the fathers. However, in application, we should understand that the clause refers to those in the second, third, and fourth generations that behave in the same manner as their fathers. Now, we are saying that God's punishment is on those who hate him and not on those who do not, simply because they are descendants of those who hate him. It is important that we understand that if a person is punished, it is not because of the parents' sins, but because of the person followed the same pattern of sins as the individual's parents. So we are saying that guilt associated with sin is not transferable, just as righteousness is not transferable, from one human to another. The truth is that each person is held responsible by God for the individual sins as clearly conveyed by prophet Ezekiel, as we learn from Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. It reads, "The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him." Now, what the Holy Spirit gave to prophet Ezekiel is to correct a misconception that has arisen in Israel because people have strayed from their scripture. Now, this is always the case. You have all these misconceptions when people go away from the scripture. And they start filling it in with anything they want, because they no longer rely on the scripture. Now we say this because the Holy Spirit, through Moses, clarified what it means to punish the sins of fathers on their descendants when he wrote the instruction stated in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Again, like I said, when people stray away from the scripture, they start filling in with what they feel like. So Israel had misconstrued what is given in the Ten Commandments that we're studying. But it's because they didn't pay attention to this passage in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. It reads, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin." Now the truth of holding each person responsible for the individual sin was certainly followed by the believing king of Judah, a Messiah, son of Joash, in that when he became firmly in control of the kingdom or the throne of Israel, he executed the officials that assassinated his father, but he did not kill their children, because he understood what is given here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, as we may gather from the record given in 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 6. Second Kings, chapter 14, verse 6. Second Kings chapter 14 verse 6 reads, "Yet he did not put the sons of the assassins to death, in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the law commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins." So you can tell that he's a believing king. And he understood, he followed the instruction of what God told Moses about whoever is going to rule in Israel, one of the first things they have to do is get hold of the Torah and read it over and over so that they will administer justice. So this man, Amaziah, he did that. So he was aware that although he was going to more or less punish those who killed his father, assassinated his father, that he cannot do that, extend that to their descendants, because the law says you can't do that. And he understood that because he followed the instruction given to him in the law. So that is what we have here when he says the law commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. So he understood that. Anyway, the question, or at least the instruction of this passage, raises really a question regarding two incidents recorded in the Old Testament scripture where the sin of a father led to the destruction of the entire family. Now, the first case was with Korah and his men that were involved in rebelling against Moses and his authority, as recorded for us in Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. Numbers chapter 16. Verses 31 to 33. Numbers chapter 16, verse 31 reads, as soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community. Now you can imagine, you read the rest, people got into panic. And that lasted just for a little while. After they blamed Moses for the destruction, forgetting what the men did, but they blamed Moses anyway. Now the other case though involved Achan that was stoned to death with members of his household, according to Joshua chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. Joshua 7 verse 24. For reads, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? Remember, it's because of his sin that the entire Israel army was defeated. Just one man's sin. Said, the Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after that, they stoned the rest. They burned them. Now, from our human perspective, it appears that the family members that died in both cases must have been innocent, made from a human perspective. But we do not have all the facts of what transpired in these two cases. For example, it is possible that the family members had Korah discuss his problem with Moses without any of them saying anything to caution him. In other words, the wife had it, some of the children they had it. She didn't say, you should be careful about this man, you know he's the authority here. Neither did anyone else in the family. That's possible. None of them said anything. Now, in case of Achan, it is possible that his family members saw him bring into their tents the things dedicated to God, but said nothing to him, making them guilty of the same sin. So the point is that we can say, well, it doesn't seem like they did anything. We don't know that. God is the only one that knows how involved anyone gets involved in any kind of sin. So the point is that God knows then the truth. Who have spared the family from death if the family members were truly innocent. He would have spared them. In accordance with what that instruction that we're looking at in Exodus tells us. So I'm saying then that we explain these examples by what is clearly stated, that God will not punish children for the sins of their fathers unless they are part of their father's sins or follow the same pattern of sin as they. So that this we know for fact. He will not punish somebody because of the father, unless the person follows the pattern of the father. So if, with that in mind, the explanation I've given you about Achan and Korah is sound. Because if God knew that they were all innocent, nothing would have happened to them. He would have spared them. But he did not. So there was some kind of guilt on their part. So anyway, we contend then that what is given in Exodus 20 verse 5 that we're studying should be understood to mean that when children or grandchildren suffer for the sins of their ancestors, it is because they have followed the pattern of the sins committed by their ancestors. No, people say, why should I be blamed for what my parents did or what my grandparents did? But you're doing the same thing. So that's why God's judgment will come to you, not because of your father's or ancestors' sins, it's because you did not distance yourself from their sins. And that's why God will bring judgment on anyone according to his purpose and plan. Now we have so far focus though on the character of God, that is, his justice, as a reason not to be involved in idolatry. But there's another aspect of his character that should be a reason for avoiding idolatry. It is his love for those in a covenant relationship with him. His love. Now, the result of God's love is certainly opposite to the result of his justice. Now it is this contrast that is conveyed by the conjunction but that begins verse 6 of Exodus 20. Look at that. It's the 1984 edition of the NIV begins with the word but. Now that conjunction but, it's translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated in our English versions. In our passage, It is used to convey the sense of contrast. And so, it is properly rendered birth in the NIV. Now, we say this because when God interacts with humans based on his justice and love, the results will be different when he interacts. Based on those two, his justice and love will be different. For example, if God applies his justice to a person, that would normally imply that the person has placed self in a position whereby God, because of his nature, is obligated, so to say, to punish the individual. However, if God applies his love to a person, the result will be blessing of some form or some kind to that individual. Hence then, we should be clear that the actions God takes regarding humans differ based on whether the acts due to his character of justice or due to his character of love. That determines which end of the stick one will get. Now, the punishment mentioned in verse 5 of Exodus 20 we are studying is really an application of God's justice. That, but in verse 6 of Exodus 20, we have an application of his love. Therefore, it is proper then to begin verse 6 with the word birth as done in the NIV. Now, the application of God's love is introduced in the clause of where we're studying Exodus 20 verse 6. Look at that. Exodus 20 verse 6 reads, "By showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me." Now, most of our English versions reflect the same translation as we find in the NIV, but there are those that render the Hebrew slightly different from that of the NIV. For example, the New Jerusalem Bible reads as follows. This is the way they translated it. "But I act with faithful love towards thousands of those who love me." Notice here they say faithful love. Now, the New Jewish version, known as the Tanakh, this is the way it reads. "They show kindness to the thousandth generation of those who love me." While the Common English Bible reads this way, "But I am loyal and gracious to thousandth generation of those who love me." I see they use different words. Here, this one says loyal and gracious. And the other one says faithful love. And the other one talks about kindness. Now, the reason, though, for the variation in the English translation is because of the possible meanings of the Hebrew words used, as we will demonstrate. See, the word showing of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. But let me mention some of them that are more applicable to this context. Now, the word may mean to do, as in the promise of Yahweh to Abraham that he will not destroy Sodom if he found 30 righteous people in it, according to Genesis chapter 18, verse 30. Genesis Genesis chapter 18, verse 30. It is, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. That word do is some Hebrew word translated show in the passage we're studying. Now the Hebrew word may mean to deal, as it is used in David's instruction to Solomon concerning how he should handle Joab, the commander of Israel's army, during his reign, as he stated in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 6. First Kings chapter 2, verse 6. First Kings chapter 2, verse 6 reads, deal, that's a Hebrew word here, translated deal. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let him let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Now the word may mean to show right, as it was used in David's instruction again to Solomon about how to treat the sons of Barzillai, who showed him kindness during Absalom's revolt, as reported in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. Now the word may mean to act, as it is used in the instruction of how a person with means should conduct self towards someone in need, according to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. It is, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. That word act is a Hebrew word translated show in Exodus 26. Now it is this meaning though that is reflected in the translation of the New Jerusalem Bible of Acts 20 verse 6, because they use the word act in a sense. That's because they use this meaning of a Hebrew word. Now the word may also mean to treat, as the word is used to describe what Yahweh said he would do to Edom for gloating over Israel's plight, as recorded in Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 15. rich because you rejoiced when the inheritance of the house of Israel became desolate. That is how I will treat you. That word treat, a Hebrew word. Say, you will be desolate, O man Seir, you and all of Edom. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 6, the word though is used with the meaning to show or to demonstrate. To show or to demonstrate. So the thing God promised to show or to demonstrate is love. In the sentence, go back to where we're starting. In Exodus 20 verse 6, because it reads, "By showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me." Now the word love here is really translated from a Hebrew word that encompasses the concept of faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's why the New Jerusalem Bible uses the word faithfulness in their translation. Now, the word no doubt encompasses the concept of faithfulness, steadfast love, or generally that of kindness. All of these meanings are related in the passage, I mean the versions I read to you, because they use each of these meanings. Now, when the word really is used of humans, it refers to the attitude and behaviors of human towards one another, such as kindness in doing favors and benefits. So it is in this sense that the word was used of Jonathan to request David's favor towards his family in 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 15. First Samuel chapter 20 verse 15. It reads, "And do not ever cut off your kindness." That's our Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed. "From my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Now the word though is used in this passage also carries the sense of loyalty. The Hebrew word chesed can also mean loyalty, since Jonathan wants David though to be loyal to him as he was or as he had been to him. Now the psalmist use a Hebrew word then in the sense of kindness. Now remember, it's one of the meanings, it's one of the English versions used. The meaning kindness, and that's the way the psalmist uses it in Psalm 141, verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. Hold on to Psalms. He reads, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers." So when the word is used in connection with God though, it describes his disposition and beneficent actions of loving kindness as he condescends to meet the needs of his creatures. Now this loving kindness of God then is evident in his deliverance from trouble and oppressor, from troublers, those who cause troubles, and from oppressors. Now the psalmist uses it in that sense of reflecting this loving kindness of God in delivering him from trouble in Psalm 94 verse 18. Psalm 94, verse 18. Psalm 94, verse 18. It reads, "When I said, my foot is slipping, your love," that's a Hebrew word, he said, "your love, O Lord, supported me." Now, some English versions use the word loving kindness or loyal love instead of the word love that we find here in the NIV. Now, the truth is that our Hebrew word then could mean loyal love, steadfast love, unfailing kindness, or even loving kindness. So regardless of which word is used in rendering it, there is a sense that when the word is used of God, it signals his goodness shown to those who do not deserve it. So anyway, in our passage then of Exodus 20 verse 6, it has a sense of loyal love. Loyal love. That is an unfailing kind of love, kindness or goodness. So it is used in our verse for God's love that is related to faithfulness to his covenant people. Now God's unfailing love or kindness related to his faithfulness is promised to those in Israel, described in the clause where we're studying Exodus 20 verse 6. Look at what it promised. It says, 1,000 generations of those who love me. So they are the recipients, or that's those God have promised this unfailing love or loyal love. That unfailing love he promised to them. Now the expression 1,000 generations, though, is really an interpretative translation of a Hebrew word that may mean cattle herd. Cattle herd. As it is used to describe the blessing of Yahweh that will come to Israel if they obeyed the terms of his covenant with them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 4. Now that's a Hebrew word that's translated 1,000 here, 1,000 generations of in the NIV. It's really this word is used here, but it has a meaning that has to do with herds, cattle. So it reads, "The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds," that's a Hebrew word, but here it's translated herds, "and the lambs of your flocks." Now the Hebrew word may mean a clan, as it is used in Gideon's question to Yahweh about his assignment to be a deliverer for Israel, judging from his family background, as he questioned Yahweh in Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. It is, "But Lord, Gideon asked, 'How can I save Israel? My clan,'" that's a Hebrew word, here it's called the clan, "'my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.'" Now, it just goes to prove the point. God uses whoever he wants to use. It doesn't matter what your human limitations happen to be. He does, he according to his plan. Now the word although may also mean thousand as a cardinal number that sometimes could be mathematically accurate. And other times, it may simply be used to refer to a very large and uncountable number. Now it is in this sense that the word really is used in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 6, uncountable. Now it's probably because God is concerned with an indefinite number of Israelites at different periods of his history that the word generations is added. It's not in the Hebrew, but that's why it's added. So the point being that the promise of God given regarding his unfailing love or kindness extends to anyone in Israel and beyond. That means the stipulated condition, which means it extended to us, not just Israel. So that promise is one you can claim his unfailing love is promised to you as long as you meet the condition that he stipulated in the passage we're studying. Now this condition of enjoying God's unfailing love though is described then in the clause of Exodus 20 verse 6. Look at what it says. Those who love me. Now that's who he has promised is. Those who love me. Now the clause indicates that God expects his love to be reciprocated. Now this should also be true of us. By that I mean, if someone loves us, we should return that love to the individual. It's a kind of ingratitude not to do that. Somebody loves you, you must return that love in kind. Now, of course, this does not mean, though, that we should not love those who do not love us, but that we should recognize that love is to be reciprocated. God first loved Israel, as evident in his election of the people, as described later in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Now hold on to that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Hold on to that, because I'm going to pick up the next two verses as well. It is, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Now that election of Israel as God's people is an act of love. It's further communicated to Israel as recorded. Look at verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 of the same Exodus chapter 7. It reads, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, so this aside then, God described those who will continue to enjoy his loving kindness in the clause that we're studying in Exodus 20, verse 6. Again, it says, those who love me. Those who love me. Now, the word love this time is translated from a different Hebrew verb. That the one we have been looking at means loyal kindness or loving kindness or unfailing love. Well, this Hebrew word means to love, though. The Hebrew word used is ahab. That is to really have an affection based on a close relationship, sometimes in comparison to other persons with lesser relationship, as it is used to compare or in the comparison of Jacob's affection for Rachel to that of the sister Leah as Jacob's first wife, as stated in Genesis 29, verse 30. Genesis 29 verse 30, it reads, Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Married two sisters, preferred one over the other. And that's been this law. He loves Rachel more than the other one. And that's a Hebrew word, ahab, is used here. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to be attracted to someone. To be attracted to someone, as was the case with King Xerxes toward Esther, as described in Esther chapter 2, verse 17. Esther, chapter 2, verse 17. It reads, now the king was attracted, that's a Hebrew word, ahab. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women. And she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now in our passage though, of Exodus 20 verse 6, the word is used with the meaning to love in the sense of to have a great affection or loyalty toward God. So, here's the thing. How can we determine that a person has affection or that a person is loyal to God? Now, this is an important question because we often associate affection with emotion directed towards the object of our love. Now, however, when it comes to God, we are limited by the fact that we do not see him. And so, we cannot show emotion towards him as we do to fellow human beings. Now, I realize that there are those who are really emotional when they speak of God. Such an emotion, though, does not cut it. Really. As far as God is concerned, affection or loyalty must be demonstrated just as God's love is. Thus, God did not leave Israel, and so us, to gaze what it means to love him. No, he provided an explanation of what it means to love him. It is this explanation that is given then in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 20 verse 6. Look at it, it reads, and keep his commandments. Now in our, it is really our session then, that the last verbal phrase of Exodus 20 verse 6, where it says, and keep my commandments, provides an explanation of what it means to love God because of that word and. Now the word and is translated from, you know, Hebrew particle. I say many times it is translated and, no doubt. However, in this particular passage or this verbal phrase, really, it has a sense of that is. In other words, it's being used for explanation. So it should not be translated and as in some English literal versions. No, it should be translated that is. So what that means is that the verbal phrase when it says, and keep my commandments, may then be translated something like this, that is, keep my commandments. So that we know it's explaining what it means to love God. So the explanation of what is meant then to love God is given in the verbal phrase, keep my commandments. A more literal translation is of those keeping my commandments. Now the literal translation implies though that it is expected that loving God is something that should be ongoing, not only merely something that one does once in a while or even a one-time action. No, it is something that must be continuously done by the believer. Now so, in other words, when he says, keep my commandment, it means you observe what the Lord says, and that is, of course, that you conform your behavior or action or practice according to something God has demanded. Now, the action to be conformed, though, to what is described in the phrase, again, look at that phrase. It says, my commandments. My commandments. Now, the word commandments is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean law. Law of God. As it is used basically in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 9. It reads, because you carefully follow all these laws, I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways. Then you are to set aside three more cities. Now, of course, the word may mean something like order in the sense of authoritative instruction from a human who is in a position of authority, such as a king or his official or a prophet at that time, as it is used to describe the instruction of King Joash, who forgot the kindness of the father of Zechariah when he instructed the prophet to kill, to be killed. Now his father was the man that put him in power, preserved him, and made him king. Somehow when the son began as a prophet, he didn't like what he said, And he put him to death, which was a heart of ingratitude. Here is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 21. Second Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 21 reads, they plotted against him. Now, this is Holy Israel, anyway, Satan kingdom at this point, because his prophet is denouncing them, telling them what they don't want to hear, which is one of the reasons I'm just wary about us pastors today, because we're too much concerned about curing favor instead of teaching or declaring the truth. Let people be angry with us, that's fine, because that's the way God intends it. It's never been, you know, to make people happy with you as a pastor. A person who has that as a goal has missed the point. Now, they'll be happy with you if they learn the truth. Apply, then they'll love you. But if they don't, they'll hate you. So you don't have to worry about that. Now, so here, the word is used because the man started teaching and preaching against certain things that were going on in Satan's kingdom, and they did not like it. And that's why it says, and they plotted against him. And by the order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. They didn't like it, and they thought they could silence him. Anyway, this meaning is notwithstanding, though, the overwhelming meaning of the Hebrew word is, as used in the Old Testament scripture, is really a reference to command in the sense of authoritative instruction from God. So it is in this sense that the word is used in Exodus 20, verse 6. So be that then as it may, the point that we want to emphasize is that as far as God is concerned, loving him means obeying his word. Now, this same truth was communicated by the Lord Jesus to his disciples during his earthly ministry, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 15. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, and you hold on to that, because I'm going to pick another verse there. John, chapter 14, verse 15. It reads, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Doesn't, unless you obey God's word, you cannot claim to love him. Now, you can sing all you want, oh, how I love Jesus. But the proof of your love is obedience to his word. So God promised Israel of his love to those who love him in every generation. So Christ promised those who love him, and, you know, as evident in obedience, that he and his father will love such a person, as stated in verse 21. Look at verse 21 of John 14, verse 21. It reads, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. There's no other way to be around it. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So, do you want to enjoy God's love? Do you? If you answer yes, then learn the word of God and obey what you learn, since love for God is not merely a display of emotion, but obedience to his word. So, That's the challenge for all of us. You love him? You want him to love you? Love him. By obedience to his word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us. And so that in the days to come, we continue to be people who love you so we can enjoy your loving kindness. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.